Because the day I got saved, that's when heaven came down and glory filled my soul. Woo! Please turn in your Bibles to Judges chapter 6 this morning, verses 25 through 32. Judges chapter 6, verses 25 through 32. If you're able to stand, please stand for the reading of God's Word. Judges chapter 6, begin reading verse 25. And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it, and build an altar unto the Lord thy God upon the top of this rock, in the ordered place, and take the second bullock, and offer a burnt sacrifice with the wood of the grove which thou shalt cut down. Then Gideon took 10 men of his servants, and did as the Lord had said unto him. And so it was, because he feared his father's household and the men of the city, that he could not do it by day, that he did it by night. And when the men of the city arose early in the morning, behold, the altar of Baal was cast down, and the grove was cut down that was by it. And the second bullock was offered upon the altar that was built. And they said one to another, Who hath done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon the son of Joash hath done this thing. And the men of the city said unto Joash, Bring out thy son, that he may die, because he hath cast down the altar of Baal, and because he hath cut down the grove that was by it. And Joash said unto all that stood against him, Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him? He that will plead for him, let him be put to death whilst it is yet morning. If he be a god, let him plead for himself, because one hath cast down his altar. Therefore on that day he called him Jerubbaal, saying, Let Baal plead against him, because he hath thrown down his altar. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, bless the reading of your word. May we be convicted of your Holy Spirit, of things we do in our lives for you. And I pray that you'll be with the ones who have chosen not to be here this morning. And I pray that I would be able to preach according to your word and your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. The title of the sermon this morning, The Times of the Judges, Gideon Destroys Baal. Gideon Destroys Baal. That sounds like an odd thing to say, considering Baal's not a real thing. But it was the idea of Baal. You know, I'm going to get a little political this morning, but that's okay. If I hurt your feelings, you'll get over it. Our country is in a spot of what we call fighting the war on terrorism. Now, I believe that it is just cause for what our troops are doing. All right? Now, there's people that would disagree with that, but I don't really care what they think. The terrorism is real, it exists, and it even exists in our own country, which I think they knew something else about, but they don't ask me my opinion, so. The thing about it is, though, is that what they're fighting, they're not fighting. I mean, yes, they're fighting people who are terrorists, but they're fighting an idea. That's what they're fighting. And they're technically fighting a religion. They're fighting the idea and the beliefs of that religion. And it doesn't matter how many people you stop of that, there will always be people who fall on that line. So how do you fight an idea? How do you fight something like this? Well, you need to take measures like Gideon's going to do to fight something like this. And how do you fight the idea of the extremists of Islam and even Islam altogether? Well, you fight it using God's tools and God's weapons. That's how you win that war. You go and you preach Jesus into those people. That's how you win that war. But no one asked Daniel Clark his opinion on that. Because, oh no, we can't do that. Because why? We would have to propagate the same thing here in our country. And they don't want that. Well, we're going to see what happened in Israel. People not wanting that to happen either. Last week we examined the calling of Gideon to be a judge of Israel. Today we will see what took place the same night in which he was called and the next day after his calling. Please remember that God is jealous. And most of all, he is jealous for us. My first point this morning, the correct worship. The correct worship in verses 25 through 27. Brother Ethan, hit that space bar, please, sir. Here you go. Good job. The correct worship. In the events we discussed last week of Gideon being called, this event begins the very same night. Verse 25 says, "And it came to pass the same night that the Lord said unto him, Take thy father's young bullock, even the second bullock of 7 years old, and throw down the altar of Baal that thy father hath, and cut down the grove that is by it." God commands Gideon to take his father's young bullock and destroy the altar of Baal and the grove beside it that belonged to who? His father. Well, first of all, what is a bullock? A bullock is a male ox. A male ox. Put in our culture, we'd say it's a bull. Okay? So that we understand the reference here. This young ox bull was prime for breeding and farming. It was the best ox they had and was worth a lot of money. Now, I know that the price of cattle goes up and down in our country, but when you get a prize bull, he's worth a lot of money, isn't he? He's good for breeding. He's good for farming. And all the other stuff, he's worth a lot of money. That's what this was to Gideon's family, for Joash, his daddy. But notice here that Gideon's own father had taught Gideon and the rest of the family to worship God and Balaam. What a perversion Gideon was living in at the time. No wonder Gideon was so confused and angry when God called him to service. Remember last week when the angel appeared to Gideon and he said, "The Lord has made you mighty, go and defend Israel." And Gideon was so confused and he was so angry at God because of all this and all that. Well, no wonder, because he'd been taught to believe in God and to believe in Baal. That won't work, y'all. There's so much in the Bible that God says you cannot serve no other gods except Him. You can't serve more than one master. Why? Because why? You'll love one, hate the other. Well, guess what? They weren't loving God. And God was, as we've already discussed, was angry at them. Well, how come? Because you got people, mamas and daddies, teaching their kids the wrong thing. But understand this. Everyone is accountable for their own actions. Everybody. But if they are taught correctly, they have a much better chance. We don't need to set our children up for failure. You don't need to set your children up for failure. And yes, I'm probably preaching to the choir this morning because we got so many people out this morning. That's okay. God's here. We're here to worship Him. Amen? Amen. Now listen. We don't need to set our children up for failure. What? Let's put this in a worldly sense here. In a classroom setting, in the public schools, if I'm a teacher and I don't do my job and I go in there and just do whatever I want to with the kids, I'm not really help preparing them for the future, am I? No, I'm not. I'm doing a disservice. They have it. And you say, "Well, I only got so much to work with and it ain't much, so why give it all?" Listen. Listen, from a spiritual aspect, you get one shot at raising your children. One. Just one. You better do it right the first time because there is no second time. Joash had raised his children, so it's okay to worship God and all the Baal gods too. But guess which one they like more? The Baal gods. Why? Because they could do whatever they wanted to pretty much. And still, putting this in modern culture terms, go to church twice a year and be fine. No, that's not how that works. That's not how it works. God said, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me, for I am jealous, visiting the iniquities of the sins of the fathers upon the fourth generation." Listen. Set your children up while they're young to serve God. Instill that in them to worship God the right way so that when they do get older, if they do decide to cast all that aside, they're without excuse. Oh, they're still accountable for their actions, no matter how they've been raised. But they've got a much better chance if it was done right the first time. The altar of Baal was the king of the false gods, of the Canaanites. And the wooden grove that was beside it was the symbol for Ashkelon. That was Baal's wife and the queen of these false gods. And so often they were seen together in Canaanite history and in the Bible. God, in verse 26, commanded Gideon to build an altar on the same spot where false worship had taken place. And then, I like this part, use the wood from the Ashkelon grove for wood and offered the bullock for a burnt sacrifice there. Why was God telling Gideon to tear it down and then put something good in its place and cut down the wood that was used for the Ashkelon grove and use it for kindling and what a foot? Ah, I'm going to get this right. And use it for firewood for the altar. Why would God do that? Well, God was showing to the people, number one, that He was God, and there was no others like Him. Later on in Israel's history, where, yet again, sadly enough, there was more Baal worship during the time of the evil King Ahab and his wicked and evil wife, Jezebel. And if you remember, there was a prophet by the name of Elijah, and one of my most favorite stories in the Bible took place there. Elijah had a contest to see whose deity, whose God, was mightier. Obviously, God won because the others don't exist. Elijah says, "We're going to have a contest and we're going to put all doubts aside of whose God is real and whose God is not real, or who's more mighty than the other." And so on top of Mount Carmel, there in the nation of Israel, they gathered up on top of that mountain, and Elijah said, "All right, all you Baal prophets, you go first." So they built up an altar to Baal, and they cried out, and they worshiped Baal, and for him to take the sacrifice, and nothing happened. And this goes on all day. I mean, it's getting so bad, they're leaping upon the altar, and they're shouting all time, and they're cutting themselves so that maybe it'll appease Baal, the God, and he would come down and accept the sacrifice. And Elijah begins to mock him. He says, "Why don't you yell a little louder? Maybe he's asleep." Oh, man, I just love Elijah. That's something I do. "Why don't you yell a little louder? Maybe he's asleep. Or, you know what? Maybe he's out hunting. He ain't come back from that trip yet. When he gets back, he'll hear you then. Maybe he's on some type of another adventure and he can't get to you right now." Oh, man, he just taunts him. That's what goes on. Finally, he said, "All right, you've had your fun. Now it's my turn." He commands them to soak that altar with barrels and barrels and barrels of water. They dug a trench around that altar. And I mean, it was full of water. That wood was soaked with water. Those rocks were soaked with water. That sacrifice was soaked with water. Y'all ever tried a lot wet wood? It won't work. It may smoke a little bit, but that's all it's going to do. It will not burn. But God was using Elijah to prove something here. And then Elijah prayed and he said, Lord, you show them who's God, that you're God, and that I am your servant. And Elijah prayed that prayer. Fire fell from heaven and it licked up all the water in that trench, consumed not only the sacrifice, but the wood, but the rocks too. That's a pretty big fire. Got them rocks too. Just like that. And all the Israelites are going, whoa. Yeah. Elijah says, now you know who's God. Now go kill all those prophets of Baal. And they did. Now listen, y'all. Here, God, let's backtrack now, with Gideon. God was here yet showing his people that he's God and Baal is nothing. He's just a figment of your imagination. Doesn't exist. But I'm real. And here's proof. Number two, Gideon using the same wood. I love this. Gideon using the same wood that was used for Ashkelon would ensure that particular figure would never be used again. You know what one way to get rid of certain sin patterns in your life? Get rid of it. You want to quit drinking? Quit buying alcohol. You can't quit buying alcohol? Quit getting the money to get it. I mean, I can pray for all the alcohol stores to burn down. They can still burn down. You can still go get it. And yes, here, the Baal altar in the Ashkelon grove was cut down, destroyed. They could probably go to the next town over and find the same thing. That's how rampant it was in that day. But the whole point is, if you want to quit a certain sin in your life, you've got to get away from the influence of it. If your phone, for example, prevents you from serving God, get rid of your phone. And if you are like some in our culture says, you cannot live without your phone, then you have a real problem. You say, Brother Dan, you're probably from that category. Well, maybe, I don't know. Now, the bullock that Gideon sacrificed, that God commanded him, would atone for the ignorance of the people as described in Leviticus chapter 4. Everyone, please turn there. Leviticus chapter 4, verses 13 through 15. Begin reading verse 13. And if the whole congregation of Israel sin through ignorance, and the thing be hid from the eyes of the assembly, and they have done somewhat against any of the commandments of the Lord concerning things which should not be done, and are guilty, when the sin which they have sinned against it is known, then the congregation shall offer a young bullock for the sin, and bring him before the tabernacle of the congregation. And the elders of the congregation shall lay their hands upon the head of the bullock before the Lord, and the bullock shall be killed before the Lord. So this is the type of sacrifice that God had commanded Gideon to do. Why? Because so many of the people in Israel were sinning ignorantly, which means they didn't know that what they were doing was wrong. But the sin had been made known unto them. If you remember back last week when the nameless prophet that God told, this is why you're being punished, because you're worshiping Baal. You're doing so many things against me. And then when their sin came out, then came the sacrifice. Gideon would have done this. What was the whole reason that the people would have put their hand on the animal? You know why they did that? Because that animal takes your place. Because, really, y'all think about this. The whole point of all of the sacrifice that they did two things. Number one, it took your place because it's for your sins, which means you die for those sins. That's why we die, by the way, for the wages of sin is death. That took your place. And so by placing your hand on that animal and confessing your sins before God, that animal is taking your place. Lord, I recognize that I should die, but because you're merciful to me, this is taking my place. But the second thing, it pointed to Jesus, who was innocent of all, just like all those animals. But he took the sins, our sins, on him. He took our place so that we might have eternal life. So that's why the young bullock was sacrificed here. Verse 27, Gideon took 10 of his servants and did all of this that night. Gideon didn't wait until the next day to accomplish this task. This had to be done right away. Right away, why? Because, listen, we got to get right with God, y'all. That's why. Gideon's like, I know what's going on now. We got to get right with God. But the next reason he did it, because he feared what might happen to him by his father and the men of the city, which, to be honest, all those people should have known better. The next point this morning, the false worship. The false worship. Verses 28 through 30. In verse 28, when the men got up and went to worship Baal the next morning, they were in for a great surprise. The symbols of their sin were gone. And they could probably see and smell smoke from the wood that used to be Ashkelon on top of the remains of the sacrifice. No longer could they worship there. God had removed a way for them to sin. If you remove the obstacles that cause you to sin, you won't be as tempted to that sin anymore. You know what happens when you take a drug addict and you isolate them and you prevent them from getting to their drugs? You know what happens? They have withdrawal symptoms, and it's ugly, y'all. It's ugly. Now, they need it, but they react in a way that's violent and mean and hateful. Well, guess what happened when these men woke up and they couldn't get to their sin? They were mean. They were hateful. They were ugly. Oh, yeah, they couldn't do it that day, but they were still tempted to do it. But listen, y'all, if you allow God to remove all obstacles that cause you to do a particular sin, you won't be tempted to that sin anymore. Verse 29, they begin to ask in worry and concern, who did this? Verse 29, they said one another, who have done this thing? And when they inquired and asked, they said, Gideon, the son of Joash, hath done this thing. Well, in the midst of their panicking and frantic about, oh, what are we going to do? What are we going to do? Baal's gone. Ashkelon's gone. What are we going to do? Who did this? Well, come to find out, it was Joash's boy, Gideon. The same family who had ownership of the altar now has destroyed it and sacrificed something else there for another god. Side note, when I went to preach a funeral this past week at nowhere around here, it was for a distant cousin of mine, and when you go to a family funeral, sometimes you find family there you've never seen in your life. It's just the truth, y'all. And so I had this other distant cousin come in who I've only met a few times, and I asked so-and-so, I said, who is that behind him? Well, I've never met them before. And They said, oh, that's not your kinfolk. I said, okay. And then they began to describe. I said, well, she's the preacher. I went, oh, and one of those. Down at such and such tabernacle of praise. And she owns that church. And I was like, do what? Do what? And they said, they were making fun of it now. And they said, well, you know, it makes a whole lot easier. You got direct access to God. I said, hogwash. Right then and there. See, Gideon's family had control over the worship of that area. So they had control of what was to be done and what was not to be done there. And you say, well, that should have been the people's decision. Yes, I agree. But in the process, if you have control over something where you can make people do the right thing, then do it. And they weren't. They were leading people astray, just like all these other people that do something like that. That just makes me angry, y'all, to think that people who know better have control over stuff they should not. And if they do, they should do things that are right. But why? Absolute power corrupts absolutely. That's why. Well, in verse 30, men of the city went to Joash's home and asked for Gideon so that they could kill him. Why would they want to kill him? Why? What's the big deal? Why would they want to kill Gideon? He destroyed the altars of Baal. And Baal might be mad at us for him doing that, so we need to kill the person responsible. These people were so engrossed in their false worship that they didn't care about what was right. All they cared about was keeping the status quo. I don't care what you believe in life. People don't like change. No matter how much you preach it and teach it and how liberal or conservative you are, people do not like change. And so to keep it from not changing, well, let's just kill Gideon because he's trying to do force change on us. He's trying to do something. We don't like that. And you know what? Baal might be angry at us, so let's kill Gideon and get it all equaled out here. That's murder, y'all. Murder! But let us not forget that they didn't care about other human life because they sacrificed children to these pagan gods. Human life was not great quality to them. Well, this brings about my last point this morning, the victory of worship. The victory of worship, verses 31 and 32. In verse 31, even though Joash was the one who owned the altar, he defended his boy for doing the right thing. First of all, this proves that Gideon's father knew what he should have done all along. Now, my day taught me doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. Doesn't matter the circumstances, doing the right thing is always the right thing to do. The Bible says in James 4:17, therefore, to him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, to him it is sin. What does that mean? If you know what to do and you don't do it, that's sinning. Joash had sinned before God. But second of all, apparently, this was the wake-up call Gideon's daddy needed. I'm actually a little happy in the story here that Joash is taken up for his boy. That means he loved and cared for him like a daddy should and didn't want his son to die. I wouldn't want mine to die. And Gideon has made his daddy realize, you know what, we need to correct this. Probably at that day, Joash had to eat a lot of crow, a lot of humble pie. But like, son, I've led you wrong. I've led this whole town wrong. We need to make it right. But Joash asked the crowd, "Will you plead for Baal? Will you save him?" Joash was asking, "Will all of you speak for Baal? Will all of you defend Baal?" In other words, are you really going to try to defend him? I mean, really? Are you really going to do that? Joash pretty much said that they should be put to death themselves for trying to defend Baal. And if Baal was real, let him speak for himself. How did they know God was real? Well, they had the prophets of God. There had already been an angel that had spoke to Gideon. And all these stories that they knew were true from their ancestors about all the miracles that God did for Israel and bringing them out of the land of Egypt. Baal had done no such thing for them. No prophets that spoke to them about the messages of Baal. No spiritual figures that appeared to them and gave a message or many wonderful, miraculous things. No. He said, if Baal is real, let him speak for himself. And then that day, verse 32, Gideon earned a nickname for what he did. They began to call Gideon Jerubbaal. Jerubbaal means let Baal plead. It was meant as a mockery for the false god Baal because Baal couldn't speak for himself because he wasn't real. You know, it's like calling a real tall guy shorty or a bald guy curly, okay, or a real big guy tiny. It's a nickname, but it's kind of an insult too. But here, they're calling Gideon Jerubbaal. Huh. That's the guy who destroyed Baal. Let Baal plead for his own self. Yeah, Gideon, you did that. Well, really, God did it through Gideon. But he also earned this nickname because he destroyed the altar, making it possible for the freedom to worship God only and giving the victory over false worship. That nickname, everybody's like, what is it? You know, from then on out, throughout Gideon's life, they say, you know, hey, Jerubbaal, how's it going, man? Daddy, what is that? Why do you call him Jerubbaal? Why are you saying to let Baal plead? I don't understand. And he said, because, son, Gideon, one day he came to his father's place where he had the altar of Baal and the grove of Ashkelon, and God commanded him to destroy it and offer a sacrifice there so that God would be proven to all of us that he's God and he's the only way to worship, and that's the way to worship him. And then when all the other guys that got together and was going to gang up on Gideon, Joash's daddy spoke up for him. It's like, look, if Baal is real, let him plead for himself. And you see, son, Baal's not real. He can't plead for himself. Oh, I get it, Daddy. I get it. See, in those days, your name meant something. My name, Daniel, is in the Bible, and it means God is my judge. Your name always meant something. There's a few times where God changes the names of people. A good example is Jacob. What does Jacob's name mean? It means a little trickster. Oh, how it befitted his character. All the little mischief he was up to and the pranks and so on and so forth. But God changed his name to Israel, which means Prince of God. Here, Gideon, his name, he was given a nickname. Let Baal plead, Jerubbaal. So people know that Baal's not real. But God is. God is real. There are a lot of people in our world, in our own society, who are looking for the truth, and they're not finding it. But God is truth. He is absolute truth. There's no deceptions from God. There's no false things in any of his being. He will lead us in the right paths if we will follow him. I didn't say it'd be easy. Do you think it was easy for Gideon to say, I'm just going to go defeat all those bad guys, pretty much? Me, God? That's pretty much what he told God. Yes, you, Gideon. I'm making you mighty so you can do it. Here we go. Was Gideon a warrior? No. He wasn't a warrior. He was a farm boy. But you know what? There's another great story like that in the Bible with David. He was kind of like Gideon too. David was the youngest of Jesse's boys, kind of like Gideon was with Joash. Was David a mighty warrior? No, he was a shepherd boy. But God made him a warrior, and he made him king. Whew. Y'all, God can do anything in our lives if we will let him and let us be willing to be molded by the hand of God himself into what he wants us to be. So here today, lead your families in the right direction. Worship God the way he wants to be worshiped. Be obedient to him. And be willing to be used of God. And be molded and shaped and equipped to what God would have us to be. Let us pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for the day you've given us. Thank you for this lesson from Gideon, that we might know, Lord, and be reassured of the things we're supposed to do for you. I pray for those who are here today, whether they be saved or lost, they would make decisions that are right for you. Especially if they're lost, they might be saved today. Bless this time of invitation. These things in Christ's name. Amen. Would you please stand?